we have this morning before us, this passage in Romans 5, which will serve for at least part of the sermon. The sermon itself is on peacemaking. On peacemaking. That is, on making peace. We've seen, if you've been paying any attention to the news, and I got to tell you, generally speaking, I do not. I pay attention to the news, probably to my own, there are good things about that, to be sure, but there are bad things about that as well. Recently got World Magazine as a subscription, which helps with that, but I got to read the thing, which is its own problem. But anyway, if we've been paying any attention to the news here recently in the last day or two, we have Charlottesville and in Virginia that's kind of erupted with some kind of hubbub around, a big kind of white, I guess, if the news is to be believed, and I figure it's all fake news, just top to bottom. But anyway, if the news is to be believed that there's this kind of white supremacist get together with, a bunch of KKK and skinheads and everything's vying for whatever they're vying for, trying to keep Robert E. Lee up down there or something like that. And the free speech lovers of the United States converged on them with anger, because if you're not saying what I want you to say, then free speech doesn't matter. That's how they operate, and that is how they operate. They're liars and don't believe liars. But anyway, so the free speechers gathered around to gag them, and altercations ensued, including this running into them with a car and just crazy stuff like that. Wicked, terrible things. All fueled on all sides, just like our president mentioned. It was chastised for saying people had hate on all sides, but that's just it. It's not just the white supremacists that hate, they do too. It's all of them getting together, hating one another, and seeing their differences, and making so much of those differences, they can't see past them. They can't see past them. And they gotta hate, and hate blinds, hate clouds the thinking, where you can no longer see, you can no longer reason, you can no longer get along. So there's much violence, anger, confusion, even in our own time. This isn't just the 1960s, right? It's just on a personal note, I'm amazed. A couple weeks ago, Miley and I went down to Scott River Lodge and spent the week with 10 other ministers and wives, many of them from the South, and got to hear their experience. And I thought, what a wild difference socially from my experience as a minister of the gospel here. And the racial differences are one of the major things going on, So it's like, for me, it's a little bit out of sight, out of mind, but for so many Christians and so many people in this world, even in our own country, it's hardly out of sight and hardly out of mind. That's something going on currently. I've been reading a lot of World War II history also, or this is all going to come together, don't worry. I've been reading a lot of World War II history as well, and this book called The Rising Sun, big, fat, thick book on the downfall of Japan from 1937 to 1945. And what a depressing book. At the end of the day, because Japan didn't know how to make peace. It knew how to make war, a-okay, and did that just fine. It knows how to slaughter civilians like crazy. They got all that down, right? But as far as trying to figure out how to make peace, they couldn't do it, and they couldn't do it to the point where they just further open themselves to their own slaughter, right? Because they don't know how to sue for peace. They don't know how to stop making war to begin making peace. And as the government can't figure out how to make peace, the people are being off by the thousands, by the thousands, by the thousands, because they don't know how to make peace. On the other side of things, just got back from Synod, right, where it was quite peaceful. I sat around at a table with unnamed ministers. I was the only postmillennialist at the table. And we talked eschatology. And we got along! It was crazy. It was like, hey, we can be brothers and have differences and talk about them and find that in our peace in Christ, those differences are helpful. Those differences help us understand. So that dose of peace, that's just one single example, although it's something. And then the more obvious extension of our peaceful relations with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, trying to make peace where there has formerly been conflict. So we have a little bit of peacemaking going on at the 81st General Synod of the Bible Presbyterian Church, which is excellent. I praise God for it. So I want to consider making peace, war and peace, thinking of these things. When we talk about Tolstoy, that's a whole different sermon right there. But first, peace with God. Peace with God. So if we're going to find peace and make it, this is the first place we have to look. Peace with God, secondly, peace with self, and finally, peace with others. Peace with God. And this is, of course, what we see at the very beginning of chapter 5 in Romans, as Paul follows his really two chapters, or at least the better part of two chapters, detailing how it is that we come to peace with God. How it is that God really makes peace with us. So, well, if God's making peace with us, does that imply that there was formerly war? Hostilities? Unrest? Yes. That's the point of what the Bible's after. That in our rebellion, in our own sin, we've made ourselves enemies of God. And being sons of Adam, we're born as sons of Adam into enmity with God. Right? We're far off. We're enemies of God. And the only way that we can become friends of God is if God does that work. If God brings us in, that's of course exactly what we find, how God has forgiven the sins of sinners by counting them righteous, by counting their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was no sinner. As you sit in that chair, you are no righteous one. God has accounted the righteousness of Christ to you and sees you through that and treats you on behalf of it, how he treats you. We sinners have been justified in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, was made to be sin for us. He himself isn't sin, but he's made to be sin for us. God counts our sins to him, punishes him as if he's a sinner, and then raised him from the dead for our justification. Our salvation's in him. And God, therefore, through Jesus Christ, through the violence of the cross, through the blood of the cross, has made peace with a violent people, humanity, who's made peace with us in Jesus Christ. But the point here is that unrest and warfare is fundamental to human nature because we're at war by nature in Adam with God. We count him our enemy. And to our detriment, he counts us his enemy in Adam. But he has sent the last Adam to make peace. We see this peace in three different ways. Or just this little section, both past, present, or past, present, and future peace. So we see at the beginning, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So looking back, at least to the time when we first believed, if that time is something we can recollect, and here's my prayer for all of you little ones, is that there is never a time, hook up me, little guys, you get your pastor or dads, this turns out, or both, this turns, hope for you. Our hope as a session, as a church, for all you little ones, is that you'll look back on your days, you get to be my age, I'm turning 40, you'll look back and say, I don't ever remember a time not walking with Christ. From my very youth, I came up trusting Christ, serving him. That's not always the case. Sometimes people are wicked and turn their hearts against God, and God has to break them. And sometimes God lets them go in their own wickedness. That's God's prerogative. What I want as your pastor, of course, is God's will. I hope that is from the beginning you trust Christ. You learn to rest on him. From your mother's breast, you've learned to honor and praise your God and to serve him. That's what we want. But we recognize at the same time that in Adam, all of us are enemies of God. God has overcome that enmity. He does that by covenant promises. He does that by faithful child ring. He does that by the ministry of the word at home and particularly here as we gather together. So be here. Families, fathers, mothers, if you want your children to meet the Lord and walk in the Lord, bring your children to where the Lord meets them in word and in sacrament on the Lord's day as God's people gather together. So we can look back at the time we believed, in my case, look back for a number of years and say, yeah, okay, I've been justified. I trusted Jesus, and since I've trusted Jesus, I have peace with God. Also in verses 6 through 8, for while we were still weak, back in the day, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarce die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So there's work that's been done on the cross. That's a sealed work. Jesus did it. It is finished. But then that work comes into our lives. God calls us into salvation. He called that the effectual call. God effectively calling us into salvation. For some of us, we can remember the very beginning of that. For some of us, we cannot. Either way, what we're looking for is not the beginning, but the fruit of it. Right? That we will grow in the fruit of godliness as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So our salvation is, our justification is past. And it says the second we believed and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, a full pardon we received. Right? As we trust Jesus, we're united to him. And as we're united to him, God says, you are my beloved son. I love you. Your sins are forgiven. You are entirely righteous before me. And he gives us gifts, right, in Jesus Christ and builds us up. So we have this wonderful past grace. But there's also the present reality of God's salvation, the present reality of his redemption, which is largely through sufferings. We see that here in our text as well. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's our future looking part. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Where the grace of God meets us right now, right now, as you sit there, is largely going to be seen in your sufferings. Right? God has put us on this earth to suffer like Jesus suffered, unto glory like Jesus went to. He hasn't put us here to live our best life now. Right? He's put us here to live for Christ now, and as we follow Christ, we follow him into death. That's not your best life now by worldly standards, right? That's not the healthy, wealthy, and wise. Although for some of us, maybe it is death. But either way, even in our health, even in our wealth, even in our wisdom, if God gives it, there's going to be suffering. Right? We're appointed to suffer like Jesus on this earth, to follow him into death and unto glory after that. So we pour ourselves out. And so God meets us here in our sufferings. And we're to count it, listen to that, folks, to count it joy. James says the same thing, count it all joy, brothers. Right? Can you count your sufferings as joy? Only in Jesus Christ, and by faith, can you do that. Then it could, because in Christ Jesus, you can see what's going on. You can see that your Heavenly Father is putting you through stuff because he wants you to go through it. He's got stuff for you to learn. He's got to shape you so that you can be a more faithful and effective minister of his grace as you go, person to person, in your families, and even in our own church here. So there's the past dimension of our justification, looking back and knowing that we've been forgiven. And as we exist in that forgiveness, then we now suffer. We live this life and we suffer forward in Jesus Christ unto this great hope that we just listened to. We heard it in verse 2, but also down in verses 9 through 11, which I'll read right now. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So Christianity looks back to Christ at the cross, looks back at our own individual realities, to God calling us out of darkness, you bet, and there's strength in that. It looks to our current existence as we live right now and suffer for Christ day by day, doing the work God's called us to do. But all that's in light of a glorious hope, where God's calling us, where he's taking us. That's what's shining light for us and drawing us where God has us. And it says hope. And by the way, the word hope, in kind of common parlance or in regular English, hope almost means like a pipe dream. Right? Well, I sure hope, which means I really, really doubt it. But maybe, that's kind of how we use the word hope. That's not how the Bible uses the word hope. The word doesn't mean that. It means assured expectation. Right, we take God at his word that we are sons of God and going to be fully redeemed, and that's a sure expectation. That's what hope is. Looking forward to what God has promised us. And the scripture says here, hope doesn't disappoint. When God gives this, gives faith to trust his promises, and then a forward-looking hope, he says, that's not going to disappoint. In fact, far more than that, listen to this. Whatever sufferings you're going through right now, God will sanctify to you. Whatever losses that you suffer on this earth, Christ says, don't worry, I'll restore it to you 30, 60, 100-fold. Don't sweat that. Look forward, people of God. Look to where you're going. Look to what God has promised you. And in Christ Jesus, we can trust that we've been justified. We've been forgiven of our sins. And we can suffer now in light of that, and especially in light of where we're going, where God says, no eye has seen. No mind is conceived of what God has for us in Christ Jesus. We don't even get it. We try to think about what heaven will be like. What will be the new heavens and new earth? God says, don't even waste your time. Don't even waste your time. Just understand it's a billion times better than you think, and that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Right? That's the riches God has given us in the gospel. Is that worth getting excited about? Is that worth telling somebody about? You bet it is. And I want you excited. And I want your mouths open. It's not just pastor that wants that. Your Lord Jesus Christ commands that. Be excited. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And get out there and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. We have now received reconciliation. People of God, we sit right in the middle of it. You just woke up in the middle of chocolate pie. An eternal chocolate pie. You just woke up in the middle of it. Who's to be thanked? God. God is to be thanked. God has given this to us. It's a free gift. It doesn't even make sense. It's too good. How could that come to us? How could it come to this sinner? And that's how we move into the second spot right now, that if we have peace with God, people of God, we have peace with ourselves. We have peace with our own conscience. We have peace before God with ourselves. There's a silliness of our own time. I remember playing back when I used to play golf from time to time, I was on the tee box of one hole, and there I could hear some discussion from the green of another, and there were kids that had to be like 12 years old or 13, just little guys, and I'm sitting there getting ready to tee off, and I hear this kid sink a putt. It was probably a 2-foot putt. But anyway, he sunk this putt. He says, "Oh, that's really good for me because my mom says I have low self-esteem, and that sure helps." I thought, I think he knows the mechanics of what's going on far too much. Maybe his parents should talk to him less about self-esteem. And great, sink a putt and have that feel good. Enjoy that, you bet. But anyway, we got this thing, right, where self-esteem and self-image and what we do ourselves is so prominent in so many people's thinking. And, of course, it's so misguided. Sinners should think badly of themselves because they're bad. Right? That's somehow lost in the whole equation. So, you know, we should feel guilty. Do you know why? Because we are. And our feelings should follow that. Yet, as a Christian, I can't stay in that guilt. I got to look to Jesus Christ. I must look to Him who is my redemption. And in Him, who am I? Who are you? We're sons of God. We've been brought out of darkness into a new family. Given a new name. Adopted by God into His very family. There's your self-esteem. Who are you? Well, I'm this guy that works 40, 80 hours a week, whatever. No, no, no. You are a son of God. That's who you are. And if you believe God, you take Him at His word, then your whole self-esteem is modified into that because it's not just you and your fallen self you're thinking about. It's your redeemed self being redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is your advocate. Jesus Christ is your identity. And therefore, self-esteem is no longer a problem. I haven't learned to snap with my third finger on this one, by the way. Side note on that, I got a little tiny finger cast. You guys can get like a silver pen and we can sign that afterwards. It's black. So our self-esteem, so this stuff's all over the place. And it's in all the water we all drink. And it's not entirely misguided. We do have to think of ourselves. We do have to reckon with ourselves. We have to reckon with our own consciences. How do we do that? How do you reckon with your conscience? You shut it down. You drink it down. Do you play around so you don't have to hear it? Do you video game it around? There are lots of ways we can deal with our conscience, largely being, you know, trying to make it shut up because it just plagues us if we let it. And we should let it because that's its job. But our answer to it isn't some kind of contrivance we have to make it shut up. It's look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your righteousness. When God looks at you, you know what He sees? Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That's what we need to think of ourselves. Reckon yourselves, therefore. Since you've been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, reckon yourselves as dead unto sin and alive in Christ Jesus. That's how we're to view ourselves. And if we do that, people of God, if we really do that, it's the end of shame. It's the end of guilt. It's the end of all that weight of our sin that's rightly there outside of Jesus Christ. We are guilty. We should be ashamed, but Christ is our Savior. Christ has died and taken our sin upon Himself, our shame, so that we can in Him be free. We can have the liberty of sons. We're not slaves anymore. We're sons. We're brought into an inheritance. Indeed, we're brought into Abraham's inheritance. Listen to this. If you struggle with shame, if you struggle with guilt, if you struggle with, man, the things I've done. If, Pastor, if you knew what I've done, you wouldn't be saying these words to me. Right? If your conscience is messing with you, say, no, listen, yeah, those Christians over there, they're fine, but not you. You know what you've done. You know what you said. You know what you did to that person. All these things that can come up in our minds, I want you to think, rather of those things, think of this. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also graciously give us all things? Here's right to the point here. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. And he asks these questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those are all external things, right? Those are all things that the world can do to us. That's what these words are talking about. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long, and we are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, Paul says, by the Spirit, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know something that's part of creation? Your conscience. Your sins. The things that you have done. You're part of creation. Anything in all creation, any created thing, that includes you. That includes your conscience. That includes all the wickedness that you have done. It includes the missteps you're going to make as we look forward as well. People of God, as we trust Jesus, they're under the blood. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and freed us. Freed us to live before Him in that glorious Christian freedom where no man can tell us what to do. We're under God's orders. And He tells us what to do. He tells us to operate in certain ways and we want to be faithful. But we have a glorious freedom. And it's not just a freedom for us to kind of, you know, gig around in and say, all right, free, praise the Lord. Yeah, you bet that. You should be excited about the freedom that you have personally. But remember that you're a minister of that freedom. You're a minister of the liberty of the sons of God. You're going forth like with your cup overflowing, saying, I can hardly handle this. God has made this sinner who was enslaved to sin a free man. And that should be exciting. And you should want to tell people all about that because God will do it through your words, set them free as well. And that brings us right to our third point, peace with others. We have peace with God. God has made peace with us through the cross. Therefore, we can be at peace ourselves. Our conscience can be shut down because Jesus Christ died for this sinner. I trust Him. Therefore, I reckon myself dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. And as I do that and live in the joy of the freedom of the sons of God, now I got to be at peace with others. Now I got to figure out how to make peace with all those problems walking around out there, which are known as people. Peace with others. Jesus says, Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who make peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. If you're a son of God, you shall be a peacemaker, not a war maker. Okay? We're going to see a difference. You're not out there to make war with people. You're not out there to make conflict. You're out there to quell conflict. You're out there to make peace. Now, Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. I came to divide mother from child and so on. You bet. There are times when there are divisions are necessary. You bet. But the MO, right, the way a Christian's going to get on ordinarily is to make peace. Seek to make peace with those around us. There's some areas to consider whether you are making war or making peace. Are you a war maker or a peacemaker and a son of God? The first place to think about that is in our own marriages. In your own marriage, to your spouse, your husband, your wife, are you a peacemaker or are you a war maker? It's very easy to fall into, you know, habits of communication, habits of action that tend them toward war. These long ways we've interacted and problems we've had in the past, and well, that's just the way we are. Wrong. It's not just the way you are because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things are new, including the communication in your marriage. And sometimes you got to just, and some marriages get to the point where it's almost unworkable. We let it get there. We allow it to get there. But we need to be pursuing peace with our spouse, pursuing peace with our husband, with our wife, in the home. And with our children as well. And this, you know, for my own part, your pastor, the hardest part in my life for me to keep peace probably is with my children. For me to really keep my head and be calm and be faithful and is with my kids. That's just how it is. So maybe other people have neighbors that they just lose their talk with. My neighbors are okay, you know. My wife's great. My kids, they're great. I have a hard time. That's just my struggle. Being faithful and not war making with my own children. It's too easy to slip into war mode. It's too easy to slip in this oppositional thing with our own children, maybe with our own wife, or again with our neighbors. And of course, our neighbors are jerks. That's what neighbors are, right? That's part of the deal, right? You're not going to have all perfect neighbors that just love you, right? I got a wonderful story here recently. If I was trying to move my car out of the way of my garbage can so they could be picked, you know, almost late in the night before pickup night, so I moved my car in front of my neighbor's place on the street. Anyway, then he pulls his car. He's got plenty of room on all his driveway for his rigs. He pulls it right in front of my garbage cans. He's like, what is this guy doing? He's a neighbor. That's what neighbors do. Right? They're thoughtless and they're jerks. Okay. God calls us to love them nonetheless. And in fact, more than that, God's put them in our lives just like he's put your wife in your life, though you chose her probably. Didn't choose any of your kids, though, unless you're adopted, then they got choice. But, you know, you get kids, and choose them. God throws families together and says, learn how to do it. You didn't pick this thing. Yeah, you can go to your club. You can go to the particular club that you like, and you guys all think the same way, and that's easy to have unity there. But families aren't that way. God puts families together. God puts kids in our families. God puts neighborhoods together. Right? And so we have to learn to love the people and make peace in those relationships, in the family, but also in our neighborhoods. Indeed, peacemakers overcome evil with good. So as your neighbors are evil and are hard, you overcome that evil with good. You are Christ to your neighbors. You're offering, remember, Jesus came and he offered himself for us when we were still sinners, when we were still dead, when we were still his enemies. He didn't wait for us to turn and come. He overcame our wickedness by his goodness. And so we are called similarly to overcome wickedness with goodness. What about being at work? Any hostilities at work? Any interpersonal troubles at work? Yeah, you bet, right? There's always the warmongers at work. There's always people that just love to stir it up. The thing they like to do is make problems and stand back and kind of yell when it goes on, right? Those guys are at work. There are always issues between management and workers and so on. That's all that kind of stuff goes on at work, right? But we're called, as Christians, on the job to be peacemakers as well, to bring peace where we go, to seek to reconcile warring parties and bring peace in Jesus' name. It might not be gospel peace, but it is this gospel-living Christian trying to make peace, and that's what you're called to do, whether it's in the office or at the home. That's, you know, so we got homeschool and a lot of work going on at home, so office and home and work kind of all get mixed up for a lot of us, and trying to make peace on the job as well. Remember, this ties in with the prophet, priest, king thing that we haven't quite finished up yet, but certainly the prophet and priest we've talked about, you are a prophet at work. You are a priest at work presenting your work to God like a sacrifice. And part of that is making peace, recognizing that you are Christ in your office or on your farm or wherever you find yourselves. What about political or social issues that are so often stumbling blocks to peacemaking? Righteous indignation is very easy. Right? It's very easy to look at other parties and other groups and just be indignant with them. Right? It's easy. No problem. Everybody can do that, and everybody does do it. Get past it. The indignation we have should be at ourselves in the first place. Our own wickedness, our own inconsistencies, not those of the world out there. It's easy to point fingers and blame in righteous indignation. It's hard to overcome evil with good. It's hard to do that work, but that's exactly the work God calls us to do. Not just in our families, not just among the brothers of the local church to keep the peace. I didn't even get that in the outline, funny enough. But that's another part is how we interact with each other, pursuing peace. I'll just do it right now. So instead of having thin skin and being offended by everybody who says this, and maybe they meant that when they said this, forget all that. These are brothers in Christ. You give them the benefit of the doubt. You give them the benefit of the doubt 7 times? No. Jesus says 70 times 7. You're not even close to forgiving enough yet. This is how we have to operate in the body of Christ, so that in the body of Christ, we can push it out into the corners. The corners of our families, the corners of our social engagements and our work, the corners of our politics. I think there's a strange disconnect there where Christ commands us individually to live this way, but that doesn't matter as a body politic. I don't really see the disconnection. I rather see a connection between how Christ commands his church to live and how they present themselves as a body politic. There's a connection there. I don't know the nature of that connection entirely. We'll work it out, but I'm just identifying this disconnect. Here as a Christian, I can love my enemy, but as an American, I must destroy all my enemies. Well, where did that come from exactly? How did that transition occur? How about as Christians bound together under Christ to live under Christ, we learn as a body politic how to love our enemies? How about that? And I think as we love our enemies, that love might overcome the evil. But if we have a point of a gun on him, say, no, this is American power, baby, we're not going to win any hearts. We're not going to extend love to them. We're just extending human power. And we all know what that does. We all know what it does when a father steps in all his authority without the love of a father and puts it down. Well, his children hate it. His children hate that authority. But when a father steps in fatherly love and says, by his authority, he's going to love them and move them, well, by God's grace, they'll learn to love that faithful authority, that loving authority of a father. Does that apply in politics somehow? I hope it does. I think it does. politics and social issues, one of these things where it's righteous indignation all day long and bad guys over there and rah, 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 good stuff over here. Partisan spirit, top to bottom. Where Jesus says, hey, well, listen, there is no Jew nor Greek. There is no slave nor free. There is no Republican, Democrat. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And he messes with our minds that way, right? He tells us, no, we're united to people that we'd rather not be anywhere near, not even in the same room. But he says, no, you're going to figure this thing out. Right? You're going to figure this thing out. You're going to live in the unity that I provided and the love that I provided. And you're going to push that thing out, push that love out to the corners, even in politics and in social issues, which are hard. They're really hard to do that, hard to figure out how to do it. I'm not trying to say it's easy, but God does hard things through us. As we step out in faith, that is to say, as he works in us to step out in faith, so he does hard things through us and accomplishes mighty things through his people as they do things that kind of, from a worldly sense, don't make sense. From a worldly aspect, don't make sense. Here's a good example. I learned this from VeggieTales. You ready? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to march around Jericho. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any more sense to go around 7 times. God doesn't care if it makes sense to you. God wants you to follow him and do what he says. He will do the work. It's our job to be faithful. So it's our job to be faithful peacemakers in our own families, in our own churches, in our own neighborhoods, in politics, in social issues, and so on, even with erring Christians, even with Christians that are hard to deal with and are in error. And I don't offer a lot on this one, though there's more definition to be had, but I think this is enough to start. In essentials, we find unity. In the essentials of the Christian faith, now we've got to delineate those and figure out what they are. Good enough. Once you've done that, then you have your list and can understand. Now, these are essential things. In that, we have unity. And to pursue that unity. And non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. I think that's a fair marching point. A good place to start. That with other Christians, if we have essential unity, glory in that unity. If we have disunity in things that are not essential, there's liberty, there's freedom there to disagree. There's freedom there for us to talk it out and think it out. But in all of those things, God calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and especially to love the brotherhood, to love Christians. So, again, peacemaking is something that is sorely lacking in Christian circles. We love to make war. Right? We're warring sons of Machen, we are. We fundamentalists, and it's true enough. I recall Len Pine telling a story about Bob Jones, the 3rd or 4th or 10th or something. It's like Rocky movies with those Bob Joneses. You just can't keep track of them. Anyway, so one of the Bob Joneses was there, and somebody had come in and was kind of pandering at Bob Jones, which is like, if you don't know Bob Jones, is like, you know, the fundamentalist, like, you know, or at least one of the fundamentalist kind of, you know, roots of American education and so on, known as the fighting fundamentalist. And this guy comes into Bob Jones University and is talking about he likes a good fight and this and that. And Bob Jones III, I think, got up and said, "We don't want a good fight. We want peace. The only reason we fight is unto peace. We want peace. We love peace." And absolutely. That's exactly what a Christian is. We are love, peace. God has made us peacemakers. He's made peace with us. He's lavished that peace and glory upon us to the point where our cups are overflowing. And we need to get that out to those around us. We need to get that peace out to those around us. One last issue on peace is peace with grudges. Peace with other people. Right? Just our neighbors, where we are in this whole set up from family to church to neighborhood to general society, we get burned by people. People lie to us. People disappoint us. People double-cross us. Things go on. And we have a tendency to bear a grudge, to become bitter against them. Well, bitterness, in that sense, works a little bit like the Japanese pride in World War II. They could not surrender, and therefore they died. They were unable to humble themselves to seek surrender. Therefore, they killed themselves. Which is cool with them, because suicide is a thing, really. And that whole mindset coming out of the East, that human life isn't viewed as human life is in the Scripture. But they would rather die than humble themselves. That's exactly what a grudge is. It's exactly what a bitterness is, because minute by minute you choose death over life. I'd rather have this thing eat me up inside and hate that guy over there than forgive him from my heart and be free. Be free of it. Be free of that burden. Oh, God, bitterness is a terrible burden. And it's self-inflicted. People of God, we must forgive those who despitefully use us. Christ commands it to be so, and it's a blessing for us to learn that and not be like, as it were, the Japanese, not being willing to surrender and killing ourselves because of that pride. So it is with grudges. So, people of God, we have peace with Christ. Through Christ Jesus, peace with our God. We have been set at peace. And that's the peace that passes all understanding. It is the peace that is the foundation for every other peace we're going to pursue. Everything else is either a mimicry of that, one way or another, or some kind of knockoff or a perversion of that kind of peace. But the real peace, the only peace we have, is peace with God. That we are no longer at war with Him. He has made peace with us in Christ. And then He sets us at peace in ourselves. He shuts our consciences up, says, "You're a son of God. I love you. I forgive you. Come draw near to me." And as we draw near to Him, we're filled up so that we can pass that peace out to others. We can be peacemakers. We can receive the peace of God, rest in the peace of God, and then give out that wonderful peace as sons of God and as peacemakers in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was willing to suffer and die for the sake of bringing us peace and salvation with You. Father, we marvel at Your grace. We marvel at Your kindness. We pray that You would work a work in us that would make others to marvel as well, that we should be peacemakers, being ourselves at peace with You and turning around and passing that out, doing it out, working it out with the very difficult situations we find ourselves in where it's so easy to be warlike. It's so easy to go to arms. It's so easy to throw down. Yet, Father, we pray that You would, in Christ Jesus' name, make us peacemakers. And we ask that in His name and for Your glory. Amen.